Let us pray.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that this faith that we cling to so tightly has persisted all these years. We thank you that your promises are not eroded or dwindled by the hardships of this life. Lord, we thank you that all the work that needs to be done for our eternal salvation has been done through your dear Son, Jesus. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Show of hands, who values a strong work ethic? Yeah, Collin County, I like it. That's America right there. Good work ethic is a good thing, maybe even a great thing. Now, I know there are a handful of you, Jack Unger, who were raised on a farm. So if you were a farm kid, you knew about work ethic. Before the sun came up, you're out. You're out doing chores on that farm. You're out doing things to get the farm prepared for that day. Then you go to school. And then what happens when you come back home? You're back at it. You're back in those chores. A farm kid knows about work ethic. Now, I wasn't raised as a farm kid, but I was raised as a blue-collar kid. And so that meant that I was working in my parents' business at a very early age. Afternoons, weekends, and especially summers, I was at my parents' business and I was working, and it was hard work. To this day, the hardest job I've ever had was at my parents' business. It was knuckle-busting, sweaty, hot, exhausting, aggravating work. At the time, I hated it. But today I am so very grateful for it because it instilled in me this work ethic that I still benefit from today. A strong work ethic is a great thing. Think about this country we live in. Much of what makes our country so great is that people have had a strong work ethic over time. Industry, innovation, advancement have come from people working hard at their vocations. And we celebrate it, right? It's a great thing to celebrate. It's a wonderful thing, the working hands and feet and minds that have allowed this country to move forward and to bring all this great stuff that brings us comfort in this life. And you'll see this at an early age. Find any young kid trying to tie his shoes, taking those two laces and trying to figure out that bow, and that kid works at it, and then when he finally gets it, what does he shout? I did it. I did it. And mom and dad, they're right there, and they're celebrating with him, understandably, rightly celebrating with him, because that little boy put in time day after day after day until he finally got those tricky laces. A good work ethic is a great thing. But then we come to Paul's words in his letter to the Romans this morning. He said this, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." By works of the law, no human will be justified before God. By doing good things, no human will be seen as worthy, just, or righteous before God. Way to just take the wind out of our sails, Paul. What about my work ethic? It's so important to me. What about your work ethic? A lot of you raised your hands. Paul takes the wind right out of those sails. It's something that fights against something that was ingrained in us. Paul's words fight against that. From our very early age, we've been taught that a work ethic is a great thing. It helps us accomplish stuff. It's made sense. It gets attention. It's celebrated. I can do it is a battle cry of achievement and success. So many wonderful things have come about in our world because of a strong work ethic and because someone said and believed, I can do it. But when we arrive at the matter of eternal salvation, we see this, I can do it. This work ethic idea just get dismantled. Paul smashes it. He smashes this idea with one deafening sentence. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. What Paul is saying here is that eternal salvation, the life that comes after this one, it is not Jesus plus me. And it is not Jesus plus you. Eternal salvation is not found by adding something to the cross of Christ. It's just Jesus. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's his work, not yours and not mine. Now this morning we celebrate the Reformation. It's this wonderful point in history where these great and brave souls went and mined the depths of the gospel and God's word and brought forth this truth. And one of the gems of the Reformation is the truth that eternal salvation is not contingent upon our works. It is not a Jesus plus me thing. Now at the time, the church at the time, many Christians believed that the works of man, obedience to God's law, contributed to eternal salvation. Or if we state a little differently, man had to add something to the works of Christ. Christ got him this far. Man had to add a little bit more to get eternal life. It was Jesus plus me. And it's been 500 something years since the Reformation, and still there are people, there are Christians walking through this world believing that their eternal salvation depends on their good works. They have to earn it. And I get it, it makes sense. Everything you've done in life to get to some point, you've had to do something. You've had to put forth some kind of effort to get what you want. You want a college degree? Earn it. You want a new house? Earn it. Want another trophy on the shelf? Earn it. Want a raise at work? Earn it. You have to do it. And if you don't do it, what happens? It doesn't get done. It doesn't happen. But Paul leaves no room for this when he speaks to the matters of the life to come. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Why, Paul? Why? He gives us the why in verse 23. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. God said, be perfect. Don't break one single command. And you and I, we come nowhere near perfect. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Now, God's law is good. God's law is very good. It's just, it's righteous, it's perfect. But God's law does not save. God's law reveals. God's law shows us our sin. God's law shows us how deeply and desperately we are in need of a Savior. And praise be to God that he sent a Savior into this world. Thanks be to God he didn't just leave us in our broken state of failure and say, y'all figure it out. Praise be to God that he sent his Son to fix the very problem, to rescue us from the very trouble that we created. And Paul speaks about this in his letter, verse 24. He speaks of the truth of salvation. He says, all are justified by his grace as a gift. And then he backs it up again in verse 28. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The math of eternal salvation is not Jesus plus me equals eternal life. It's just Jesus. Eternal salvation comes from his work. And this is all over the scriptures. Now, so that I don't keep you here all day long, I'm just going to bring forth two examples, two stories from the scriptures that I find especially powerful speaking to God's grace. And the first one is the thief on the cross. So that thief, the scriptures described him as a robber. Safe to say he didn't live a good life. Safe to say he wasn't obedient to God's commands by the very fact that he was on that cross. He even admitted to his buddy, his fellow robber that was on one of the other crosses, he said, we're receiving the due reward for our deeds. We deserve to be here. But do you remember what he said to Jesus right before he died? He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's a profession of faith. And how does our Lord Jesus respond to him? Does he say, too late? No, in love, he said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in my Father's heavenly kingdom. No mention of good works. No mention of go do these things first. He didn't have time to do those things, did he? It was minutes from death. No, the only way this man had the promise of eternal life was because of his profession of faith that the Savior Jesus dying next to him was in fact the Messiah, was in fact his Savior, paid the price for all the sins of man. The second example from the scriptures comes from the book of Acts, and I didn't go looking for this one. My son and I actually were reading through the book of Acts, and you know how God kind of puts those connections, and you go, oh, that'll work for a sermon. So reading through there, one of my favorite stories is Paul and Silas. They're in prison. It's in the middle of the night. Everybody's locked up. Everything's chained down. They're singing hymns and praying. That in itself is amazing. They're even doing that. But they're singing hymns and praising God and praying to God. And the Lord sends this earthquake and shakes that prison. And those doors come open and the chains come unlocked. And amongst the commotion, the guard, the guy that was supposed to be in charge, he wakes up, understandably freaks out, and goes to take his own life because he's literally fallen asleep on the job. And everyone appears to be loose. And Paul hollers out, no, we're still here. We're still here. And that guard goes and it says he falls at the feet of Paul and Silas, and it describes him as being trembling in fear. And he says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Very logical question. What must I do to be saved? And how did Paul respond to him? I love this. How did Paul respond? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Believe and you will be saved. No call for good works. No call for obedience to the law. Now, yes, we would logically think we hope this guy lived a different life after that. But in that moment, all Paul said was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus died and rose for you, and you will be saved. Praise be to God that our Christian faith, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Jesus, it's about what he has done, it's about his work that has earned our forgiveness, our redemption, our rescue. Praise be to God that our eternal salvation does not depend on the number of times we show up in these church pews, the number of charitable acts we do, the number of special prayers we pray, the number of good things we do out in the community. None of that matters when it comes to our eternal salvation, our relationship with God. His grace is sufficient. His death is enough for you, for me, for every person that's ever walked this earth. Now, brothers and sisters, I've witnessed far too many people in my life that are going through their life believing that their eternal salvation depends on what they do. Directly depends on their works. And I'll admit to you, I'll be honest with you, the first 20 years of my life, I lived that way. I believe in Jesus. I was a baptized child of God, but I believe that Jesus got me almost there and that my full eternal salvation depended on me doing enough things to build up that scoreboard to hopefully please God enough that maybe I would get into heaven. And I'll tell you, firsthand witness, it creates this unquenchable thirst, and you just worry. You wonder day after day, have I done enough to please God? It sucks the joy out of being a disciple. It robs us of the joy of following Jesus and really following him in the truth of the gospel. Because what it does is it takes every good work you do and every loving thing you do to other people, and it takes it and it makes it a have to. I have to do these things. I have to go to worship. I have to pray these prayers. I have to do all these pious acts because if I don't, I'm going to hell. I won't quite get there. Jesus isn't strong enough to get me to the finish line. And how do I know if I've ever done enough? How do I know when I'm finished? But when we live in the truth of the gospel, that our eternal salvation is secure, all those have-tos become get-tos. We find this genuine joy in following God's commands. We find this great desire to love other people. We find a heart that is overjoyed with doing things that God wants us to do. I get to honor God. You get to honor God with every thought, word, and deed, because you don't have to worry about your eternal salvation. You get to honor God with your life and everything that you do, because your salvation is secure in Christ alone. So if you're walking in life right now, and you're walking under this false idea that it's Jesus plus you, but you're not quite saved, that Christ's work isn't quite enough, I would encourage you to shed that belief. Your eternal salvation is not about you or your good works. It's about Christ Jesus alone, his death, his resurrection, his work. Praise be to God for the gift of faith. Praise be to God for the gift of eternal salvation, so that you and I, we can go live intentionally in God-pleasing ways without having to worry about what's to come. By his wounds, you have been healed. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Christ Jesus our Lord. And praise be to God, it's about Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the gift of this gospel. We thank you that thousands of years your son came into this world and died a horrible, miserable death, paying the penalty, a price we couldn't pay, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could continue in this life in a God-pleasing way, in joy, because we know that your promises are steadfast in Christ. Lord, lead us as we go out into the world this week to live out this joy, to bask in this peace that's found only in your son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.